Oh, beloved, let's come to our text that we've been looking at. We've worked our way through verses 11 and 12, tying together 7 through to 10. And now we come to that question I left hanging out there with regards to how the gifts that God has given to the church, how they, the apostles and the prophets and the pastors and teachers and evangelists and all the gifts that God has given us for one purpose of building up the body of Christ. But how does that happen? Well, as I said to you, Paul gives us the answer to how that happens in verse 13 to 16. And really the second heading in this message is the goal of growing into Christ's perfection. So we've looked at the means of growing into Christ. He gave leadership. And now we're looking at the goal of growing into Christ, okay, which is perfection or maturity. Look at verse 13. We read these words, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Let's just pray before we go into the message. Father, we ask you please to help us to understand what we're about to hear. We pray that it would be applied to our souls and that you would be glorified in our hearing and that you would be glorified in our response. We ask it in Jesus' name. So when we think of these words, verse 13, so we all come to the unity of the faith in the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This confirms, this substantiates what Paul wants to stress when he speaks about the building up of the body as a whole. He's not speaking about individuals. He's speaking about all of these gifts, all of these, this very grace that God has given. Remember in verse 7, as I noted, that God has given us all grace according to the gift of Christ. He's given us various gifts for one purpose, to build the body. He's given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for this whole purpose. And really what he says here confirms that. Look at what it says. It says the aim. What is the aim? It's the unity of the faith and unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. Now again, friends, this is important to stress. Why do you think it's important for us to consider this in our day and age? Well, let me submit this to you. I think it's important for us to consider this because the world in which we live in and our own sinful inclination is to that of individualism. It is to that of our own personal identity. And I'm not saying that our personal identity is not important, but I'm saying that the focus of what Paul is saying here is that the parts are, and they all play an important part, the parts are important to be seen in the light of how they contribute to the whole. In fact, John Piper preached several sermons on this passage, but he writes this, and I think he's right. He says, unity of knowledge is definitely not politically correct. The key word today is diversity, not unity, especially when it comes to claims to know anything about the Son of God. But Paul would respond to the relativism of our day with these words, building up the body of Christ means ministering in such a way as to create a unity of knowledge as the basis of the unity of faith. We're all growing in this knowledge. Again, remember, the focus is on these five gifts that are teaching gifts, all focused on one purpose, one aim, to help us to grow, to be edified, to
to grow in maturity in these things, right? And so if you look at the middle of verse 13, look at the phrase, to a perfect man.
Until we attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man. This is the aim of our ministry. This is the aim of us building up the body, that the body attain to a perfect or a mature man. Now, friends, that's not individualistic. Of course, we all should be growing. Paul said, my aim is to present every man mature in Christ, right? But our maturity, as important as it is for us individually, is just as important for the body of Christ. It's just as important for the witness of the body. So Paul is referring to Christ here as a perfect or mature man. And I think the next phrase explains it. It says, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The mature or complete or the full man here is Christ. Quite literally, Paul is saying, we are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next, to being like, being transformed into the image of Christ Himself. In other words, beloved, what we have before us here is Paul is picturing Christ as a perfect man, full grown in stature. Then he sees the church as the body of this full grown man. Only the body is still in the process of being built up.
We are to minister to each one. We are to minister to each other with a view, not of just helping each other to mature, but with a view to the whole body attaining to the perfect or the mature man.
In other words, since we are the body of Christ, there is one aim for our growth, and it is the aim for perfection in Christ. And it's not just the aim for my life. It should be the aim and my desire to see that aim being reached in every person's life, in the whole body. It's important for us to see that. And let me say, friends, if we're not growing in this knowledge, if we're not growing in this unity, if we're not maturing as the body to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, we're vulnerable. We're atrophying. We're exposing ourselves to great danger. And we see this because if you look at verse 13 to 16, look at the picture Paul creates for us. Look at the contrast he sets for us. We have the contrast of an infant and an adult. Look at verse 13. He says here in verse 8, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Look at this picture. What a contrast. Paul is setting before us the perfect man, and he is setting before us an infant, a baby. An infant and an adult. When you think of an infant, are they stable? No. We call them toddlers. What does the word toddler mean? Unstable on your feet, right? And so, we are not to be children. We are not to be toddlers, unstable, vulnerable to every dishonorable, deceitful person seeking to take advantage of us. And really, more specifically, seeking to move us away from our maturity and our goal of perfection in Christ. Paul knew what it meant to be driven to and fro. If you think about him writing this book under Roman guard, he had just come on a long journey. He knew what it was to be on a ship, to be tossed to and fro by the waves. But while he's writing this, the trip that had brought him to his present Roman imprisonment must have been for him
filled with vivid terror, that ship being tossed and thrown back and forth in the waves.
But let me say, friends, to be tossed to and fro and whirled around by every gust of doctrine is even worse than to experience the dangers of the sea. Now, the question we should ask ourselves as we think of Paul's words here, and I want us to interact with the text because it's so important for us to fix our minds and focus our minds on what he's saying here. What did he have in mind when he admonished these Gentile believers in this letter of Ephesians? Well, I think there's two important facts to remember. First of all, most of the people who Paul was addressing were recent converts from paganism. Secondly, although Paul's description is particularly apt and appropriate with respect to them, the apostle cannot have been thinking solely of these converts because he actually uses the first person plural. So he's thinking of them, but he's thinking more generally. He says that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro. So he's actually even including himself in that, that we may no longer. Of course, pagans are tossed to and fro in their blindness and superstition, and there are many examples of that. I mean, just think about the situation in the book of Acts when Paul and Barnabas were in Lystra, and the pagans came and they wanted to worship them, and then not too long after that, in fact, that the one they called Hermes and the one they called Zeus, and they wanted to offer sacrifices, but a little later you see that the Jews got a hold of them and stirred them up, and they nearly stoned Paul to death. In fact, some people said he did that. So you have this pagan idea of being unstable. But friends, Christians are unstable. Many Christians are unstable. We all start out unstable, don't we? I mean, consider the Apostle Peter. He was meant to be the rock. In the Gospels, he's pictured as a man who's constantly oscillating from one extreme to another. Now he was seen walking courageously on the waters, but a little later he's crying, "Lord, save me." One moment he takes a glorious confession, or makes a glorious confession. And then the next moment, what happens? He denies his Savior. He promises to lay down his life, and the next moment he denies his Savior. At Antioch, he first cast aside any idea of racial segregation and eats with the Gentiles. But it only takes a handful of Judaizers to come to the church in Galatia and actually persuade him and get him off the track, off the gospel track, to such a degree that it even affected Barnabas. What about Paul? Think about some of the things he had to face. Think of John Mark, who had deserted him. So there are many instances where we see Christians being unstable, tossed to and fro. In fact, at this very point in time, as Paul is writing to these believers in Ephesus and in the surrounding areas, Paul was dealing with the Colossians as well. Same area. Who were being given over or were succumbing to false philosophy and the Judaism that was mixed in and mingled in with philosophy. And beloved, I share that with you because this is the context here. All the saints, under the leadership of the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the pastors, and the teachers, they all need to be growing. They all need to be built up. That idea of built up is to mend something that is broken. Remember, they all need to be built up by the pastors and the teachers and the apostles and the prophets for this united work of ministry. Now, I want you to consider in verse 14, Paul uses the term trickery. It's a very interesting word. In fact, it's applied to those who in effect were attempting to lead believers astray. That's what the word means. In fact, the word is from where we get the word dice from. It comes from the word cube, or you can translate it into cube or die, like a die that's cast.
And what Paul is thinking about of trickery and craftiness is he's thinking of dice playing in which tricks were used in order to win. It's like the pea in a shell, you know. And so the word came to mean trickery, human trickery, talent, literally readiness to do anything for deceit or scheming. The point is this, beloved. Satan is out. And those who work at his behest are out to move us away from gospel liberty.
There are plans. The enemy is crafty. And the enemy is always seeking to move us away by all manner of methods of deception. And we need to understand that. And the way we understand that is by understanding the gospel. I'm sure you've heard this illustration used 1,000 times. I'm going to use it again. There's a particular department in the FBI that deals with counterfeit dollar bills. And the people who are in that department do not spend hours and hours poring over the counterfeits. They spend all their time with the authentic article. So the minute they come in touch with the counterfeit, they recognize it straight away. And beloved, we need to be steeped and taught and washed in the knowledge of the gospel continually, so that we are able to discern the wickedness that is around us. And we are surrounded by so much wickedness. But I want to say this as well. Error isn't just overcome when we refute it. We need our polemicists. You know what a polemicist is? James White is a polemicist. We need our polemicists. Of course we do. We need those who are going to go toe-to-toe with the errorists, the people who are spreading error. But over and against the deceitfulness of those spreading error, nothing can compare, or nothing can substitute growing in the knowledge of Christ, growing in the knowledge of our God, growing in our walk with God, growing in the knowledge of everything the Bible says about God and about Christ. By growing in the knowledge of Christ and truth and living out the truth by practicing and acting in integrity, we are able to overcome evil. We are able to overcome error. You know, Paul is a practical and a wonderful example of this. You think of the book of Thessalonians, and you think of how he was attacked and how he was maligned and marginalized, and his character was besmirched by the Jews. And Paul speaks about how he lived the gospel, how he was like a father to them, how he never sought any payment from them, how they lived with integrity, and their life was impeccable and above reproach. And the godly character of their life of testimony was plain to all, so that he could literally say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." You know, I think of Paul's words to Timothy. And I think this really does emphasize the importance of the character when it comes to the knowledge of God. Because you cannot separate character and knowledge of God. You can have knowledge of God and no character, and that knowledge of God means nothing. If you truly are growing in the knowledge of God, you are growing in the character of Christ. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy, chapter 4, verse 12 to 16. Now you may say, "Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but he's a pastor. He's at a higher level." No, beloved, we're all to be walking and aiming for this level. But this is what Paul says. "Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine." Notice how Paul does that. To yourself and to the doctrine. Your life, your lip, and your life go hand in hand. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Those growing into this perfect man, into Christ, into this maturity, become more and more stable as they are grounded and they are growing in the knowledge of Christ, in the truth. They are continually reaching toward the standard or the measure of Christ's fullness. I remember we used to have this fax machine and Xerox ad in South Africa. And they would say, you know, they would use the name of the fax machine or the copier, and they would say the quest for zero defect. And I remember the pastor that I loved very much, who was a mentor to me, always used to say, "Mark, the aim of every child of God is the quest for zero defect, the quest to be more and more like Christ." There is no stopping. There's no time out. We don't get to a place where we reach a level and say, "Oh, we're satisfied." No, we are all to reach to the perfect, this mature man in Christ, to reflect Christ. And the choice of the verb that Paul uses here is interesting. I want you to think about this. He speaks of our arriving at this mature adult and full status. And that implies, in the verb that he's using, that this is a lifelong journey. Beloved, don't ever think you've arrived, because none of us have arrived. The goal is a fully formed and functioning body of Christ, with each part contributing, with each joint, with each ligament doing its part, contributing to the health of the whole. Look at verse 15. He uses this metaphor of growing instead of building to say this, to make this point, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. This is growth. This is maturity. Sometimes growth is difficult, but it is always growing. The body is always growing. And what does growing up into Christ in verse 15 mean? Well, it's the same as attaining to the perfect man in verse 13. Which leads me to the last couple of verses, the aim of all ministry. The aim of all ministry. Look at verse 15 and 16. What does he say here? He says, "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together, by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." The aim of all ministry, friends, the aim of all of our service, the aim of all of our work, the work of the apostles, the prophets, the ministry, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, your ministry, my ministry, all our ministries, with all the grace and gifts that are secured for Christ, is very clear. It's very clear. It is to become like this perfect man. It is to become more and more, grow more and more in maturity, in perfection of the body of Christ. It is to be unified in faith, unified in knowledge. It grows more and more into the kind of unified person that is Christ. And again, I don't think this is easy for us to grasp, but I want us to think about it. Because the aim of ministry is not just that individuals be built up. I mean, I think about this for a moment, and I am not detracting. I think there is a place in the scriptures, but this is not Paul's goal here. That we have our own little ministries going on. You know, and we're focused very much on individually growing up and being built up. But here, Paul is concerned about the whole. The aim of all ministry in Christ is that the body take on the personality like Christ, and strength like Christ, and love like Christ, and a spirit like Christ. So whatever ministry I'm involved in, whatever I'm involved in, has it got some, is the focus of that ministry to that glorious end, to strengthen the body. I want to say once again, as important as a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is, and it is, our Christianity and biblical Christianity never teaches, never, that faith is just about Jesus and me. We are never independent, friends. We are part of the body. We are part of the body. That's how God, and that is why it is so contrary, it is so unbiblical, it is so counter New Testament, that there are so many people who think that they can live without the body. Who think that they don't have to be members and be part of a church. Because it is so contrary to what Paul sets before us. Yes, we are parts of the body, but we're parts of the whole. We make up this whole picture. We are His presence now on earth as His Spirit lives within us and among us. You and I am an expression of Christ's love to others and they to me. I need you. You need me. I can't do this alone. And think about what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3 when he talks in his prayer about coming to terms with the knowledge of God that surpasses all understanding. He says, together with all the saints, that we may comprehend what is the width and the breadth and the depth. I mean, the immeasurable love of Christ, we can't do it alone. We are all like little thumbtips, little thimbles. But when we come together, when those pixels come together, we are like a huge reservoir, the body of Christ, and we are able to tether with all the saints to understand more of the glory of Christ. Well, how are we to do this? That's all good and well, Pastor. Tell us we've got to be one, become one like Christ, the maturing Christ. But how are we to do this? Now, Paul is very practical here. Look at what he says. We are to speak the truth in love. Now, that's not just me speaking my truth. Like so many people say, you know, I speak my truth. That's not at all what this is saying. What is the truth, friends? The truth is the gospel. The truth is what Paul has been setting out from chapter 1 right through to chapter 4. The truth is that we are united to Christ. We are seated with Him. We are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. We are adopted. We are chosen. We are filled with the Spirit of God. Christ is the head. This is the truth. We are to speak the truth. We are to speak the gospel. And we are to do it in love. We are to confront the errors that try and separate the body of Christ and move us away from this gospel focus and this gospel goal. You see, both the truth and the love of the gospel are two sides of the same effective weapon that accomplishes this glorious end. And when the gospel is authentic and real, it is going to naturally give birth to love in our hearts, truth and love. You know, we read verse 15 as speaking the truth in love, but actually, it's a participle. Participle. If you guys know what it is. It is a participle. And it's the participle elephunates, which means truthing. That's what it means. It carries the idea of not only speaking the truth, but doing it and living it out. As one man said, your life is speaking so loud, I can't hear a word you're saying. Our lives are the authentic witness of the truth. Speaking the truth, truthing. And friends, let me say, this is the medium through which growth is maximized. When there is the truthing in love. When we understand we are recipients. When we understand that we once were aliens. Once we were separated. Once we were far off, but now we've been brought near. Now we are citizens. Now we are fellow saints. And now we are one in Christ. Gloriously one in Christ. There is this truthing in love. This sharing of Christ. This unwillingness to detract from Christ, as I mentioned earlier on about that brother, who's one of the elders said to him, the gospel is not enough. We need something else to deal with these racial divides. Nonsense, friends.
It's the gospel. It's Christ. It's Christ that breaks down the barriers. When true lives, lives lived in gospel light and truth, are married to love, the Spirit is free to do His work, and the result is glorious.
There is nothing more wonderful than to see Jew and Gentile, slave and free, circumcised and uncircumcised, all worshipping together, brothers and sisters in Christ, growing into the likeness of their Savior, speaking the truth in love, that you may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according, verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now I want to say, friends, that this word in love is very important. In fact, if you'll notice in these two verses, he's used it twice. But not only has he used it twice, he's actually used it right in the beginning of the chapter 2 in verse 2 when he says, if you look at verse 2, speaking of unity, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. In love and in Christ. In love and in Christ is synonymous. In love. It is the hinge on which this text turns. This oneness in love. And Paul draws on the theme of Christian love throughout this epistle. He never loses sight of it. His eye is always on it, no matter what he's saying. It's almost like it's the set square that he's using. In chapter 1, verse 15, he talks about it. In chapter 3, verse 17, he speaks about it later on in chapter 5, verse 2. In fact, 1 and 2, he says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and gave Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling aroma. It is the love of Christ making me one with Himself and making my brothers and my sisters one with me. And friends, I want to say to you, Paul recognizes that love is a central characteristic of God and of Christ. And it is therefore essential for those united to Christ. The body function, the church body functions because we are all called to be ministers of this unifying truth and love. Love contributors, not just love consumers. Love and truth cannot be separated. You cannot separate them. If you are claiming to love someone but you are telling them a lie, you are not loving them. By definition, love that is not grounded in truth is not love at all. It may be lust, it may be infatuation, but it is not love. It is not true love. That's why it drives me mad when you see these bumper stickers all over wherever you drive. Love is love. Love and truth cannot be separated, friends. They cannot be. And every spiritual community to which Christ will ever call us does not exist merely to serve us, but to be served by us out of mutual love. Is that not the example of Christ, beloved? Did He not come? He didn't come to be served, but He came to serve. That's what we are to grow into, to be servants at heart. You know, truth, I think of truth as like the skeletal structure, but you could also say truth is like the heart and the brains and the organs. Truth is like the skeletal structure of the body, and love is like the very sinews and muscles that knits us together in Christ. What's the skeletal structure without the sinews and the muscles? Nothing. We are here together because Christ has done this. He has made us one. And whatever gifts He's given us are given so that we will lovingly complement each other.
and serve this great and glorious purpose of growing in the oneness of Christ. We cannot grow into maturity in Christ unless we understand this purpose. He makes us one, our Savior, and He obligates us to work together so that we can use our different gifts to build His church. And let me say, friends, in this church, in their right place, each gift plays its part. That means we must never rule ourselves out of the process of building the church. We may have a different idea of what God intends for us, but God has a plan for us. We may have to have our views of that tweaked and brought more and more in line with Scripture, and that's okay. But here's the point. Every one of us is meant to be contributing. Every one of us is just as important. We cannot rule ourselves out of the process of building the church that is Christ's transforming power for this earth and for the eternity of multitudes that He is drawing to Himself. Every one of us, we need one another. We need one another. And we need the church. And we need those whom God has given to the church to build us up, to mend the nets, to keep us on track, to keep us focused, to keep us aimed at Christ. That is why, friends, we must never lose sight of the fact that our goal is to proclaim the gospel. As a church, our goal is not to be political. Our goal is to worship and to proclaim the gospel. And to speak truth, the truth of Christ, into the context of the world in which we're living. Let me say this, friends. The real message which the apostle is conveying both here in Ephesians and I believe in Colossians, which is its parallel, is that it is to Christ that the entire church owes its growth. Just with our physical bodies, when properly supported and held together and experiences normal growth, this is what the church should be like. We should be experiencing normal growth. And the normal growth takes place when each member support and maintain loving contact with the others and above all else with Christ. And that's why I want to say to you, beloved, God, the fellowship of the people of God, don't let anything disrupt that. It's so essential. It's more essential even than the job you have. Because it has eternal ramifications. It has eternal ramifications for your soul and for the souls of those in the body of Christ. I really believe that this is one of the applications you can make with Matthew chapter 5. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and these other things will be added to you. And let me say to you, friends, no matter how noble and well-meaning others may be when they think they know what's better for us, this is what's essential to us. This is what's essential to us. Worship, coming together, fellowship with God's people, building into one another's lives as the Lord enables us to do with wisdom. This is essential to us. It's essential for us to come under the preaching of the Word. It's essential for us to be in fellowship with the saints. It's essential for us to sing the Word, to preach the Word, to hear the Word, to share the Word. But I digress. When each of its members supports and maintains loving contact with the others and above all with Christ, we will, under the sustaining care of God, or of Christ, as here in Ephesians, Christ from whom proceed from grace to grace and from glory to glory. So let me bring this to a close. If you wanted Paul's
vision for the church. It is stated right here. God's new man, his new humanity, which is what is the goal, which is the heartbeat of this book. God's new man is to display love, charity, unity, diversity, and growing maturity, perfection into Christ. Friends, this answers a really important question. You know what the question is? Look at chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. The question is this: what is a life worthy of the calling with which we have been called? Paul lays it out here. This is a life worthy of the calling to which God has called us, and in which the apostle beseeches us and urges us to come to. May God be pleased to bless the preaching of His Word.